Have you ever wondered, where is God? Ever experienced a time when it felt as though God was nowhere to be found? I've told some of you before about an experience I had when I was fairly newly ordained. We were living and I was working in Ontario at the time. I had a two-year position as a curate. Now, a curate is like an apprentice pastor. So I was working under the authority of somebody else in a church, and it was a two-year position. And from the very beginning, I knew the starting date and I knew the ending date. I remember near the very start of my time at the church, the men's group asked if I would come and speak to them and share with them my faith story. And in that story, I told them of a verse that had come to mean a lot to me over the years. And it came from Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I told the men of that group how I held on to that verse with confidence, that God would always lead me. But little did I know at that time what things were going to be like at the end of the curacy. Because as the time got closer, I didn't know where we were going. I'd applied to a few churches and didn't get positive responses. And it got right to the day of our departure, and we still didn't know where we were going. For a long time, it just seemed like there was silence. I prayed, but sometimes I wondered, should I go to the church more to pray? And although I didn't discard that verse from Proverbs, I did find myself thinking, God, please reveal yourself to me. You know, as I think about the life of Moses, I can't help but think of times when in his life, answers weren't always easy. Now, often when we think of Moses, we think of him as being one of the giants of the faith, one who was so close to God. But if you know how life unfolded for him, you'll know that life wasn't always neat and tidy. Now, the story from Exodus that we heard today, it spoke of a time when Moses had an encounter with God. And yet, I don't think we can really understand that passage and appreciate it fully without first reminding ourselves about some of the things that came prior to it. I want us to spend some time with that Exodus passage. Believe God that has something for us in it, particularly as we approach the six-month anniversary of services being suspended due to the global pandemic. I'm going to title the sermon today, Standing on Holy Ground. Now, if you connected with the live stream last week, you'll remember hearing Sally read the passage from Exodus that spoke about Moses' birth. If you know the story, you know how things were incredibly difficult for the people of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt, and the Pharaoh was feeling very threatened by the Hebrew people because they were so numerous. And so he decided to make a decree that all the newborn baby boys had to be killed. Well, Moses' mother had to protect her son. So she put him in a basket and placed him on the river. And Moses was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, who took him in as her own son. When the story finished last week, Moses was still a baby. And yet, even though we're just a few verses past last week's story, by the time when we get to our reading today, Moses is close to 80 years old. At the end of last week's reading, Moses was living in Pharaoh's household. In today's, he's living in exile in the land of Midian. Clearly, a lot has happened in that time. Now, for the sake of those who may be new to church or unfamiliar with the story, Perhaps it might be helpful to briefly touch on what it was that caused Moses to be living in exile. When Moses was about 40 years old, he looked out and he noticed an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrew people. And so Moses went out and he killed the Egyptian. Now he thought that nobody had seen him. The next day he saw two Hebrew people arguing and he went up to them to try to help them resolve. And then he discovered that they had seen, or at least they knew, what had happened the day before. And so Moses panicked. He feared the word getting around to Pharaoh. He feared his own people. And so he decided to leave. He went into exile. This exile was a voluntary exile, self-imposed. He fled to the land of Midian. He was afraid of the punishment that he might receive from Pharaoh. Can you imagine what the journey to Midian must have been like for Moses? Can you imagine what might have been going on in his mind? Although Moses had grown up in the Egyptian court and likely been taught a great deal of the Egyptian ways, he was also very aware that he was from among the Hebrew people. He knew the stories of his ancestors and their encounters with God. He knew the story of Abraham, who was called by God to leave his own country, to go to the place that God would show him. He knew the story of Jacob, who wrestled with God overnight. He knew times his people had encounters with God. Yet I wonder what was going on in his mind when he was making his way to Midian. Now, perhaps Moses' journey into exile was as much a journey away from God as it was an attempt to escape some of his people. If his own people had turned against him, could it be possible that God could have turned against him also? Or if God hadn't turned himself against him, might there have been a sense in Moses that he had to leave God behind? As much as Moses had been raised in an Egyptian household and he identified himself with the Hebrew people and with the God of the Hebrews. Now, if Moses believed what his own people believed, that God had called them his own and had chosen them from among the nations, then I don't think it's a stretch to assume that Moses imagined God somehow residing close to his people. And by making the decision to flee from the land where God's people resided, he could easily have thought that he was leaving God behind also. I wonder what was going through Moses' mind as he fled to Egypt. As he turned his back to his people and he started making his way to Midian. Our passage today started off by telling us what Moses ended up doing in Midian. In verse 1, says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." So after, Moses went to Midian. He met Jethro and his family. He married one of Jethro's daughters, and he was then asked to take care of his father-in-law's sheep. And yet what happened between Moses' arrival in Midian to the time of our passage today, we're told nothing. Some 40 years pass between Moses' arrival in Midian to his discovery of the burning bush. And in that time, nothing else is mentioned. Why is that? Well, I think there's a couple of possible reasons. Either the writer thought that nothing was relevant to pass on to future readers, or, life simply just got routine for Moses, and so each day was much like the day before. People who have ever worked on a farm, particularly an animal farm, will know that life can become routine. Life isn't vastly different from one day to the next. I mean, there are certain things you've got to be doing every single day. You've got to feed the animals, you've got to water the animals, you've got to care for those animals. There's certain things that need to be done day after day after day. And as I think about life for Moses, that's what I imagine. Life was pretty much the same from one day to the next. Sure, pasture lands would vary, but essentially, what was involved with caring for the sheep was the same from one day to the next. Did Moses ever think about God? Did he ever have questions like, God, where are you? Or did he simply assume that because he had left his people in Egypt, God would be there rather than with him in Midian? And if it's the latter, perhaps that explains why, when he first saw the burning bush, he just sees it as some kind of interesting anomaly, as it kind of implies in verses 2 and 3. I mean, he didn't expect it to be God, or even connected to God, so he just decided to go and have a closer look. He didn't expect that anything to be particularly special there, because Midian wasn't a place where God was expected to be. God resided with his people, and his people were in Egypt. You know, if we leave Moses for a moment and think about the history of the Hebrew people and their understanding of where God could be found, we see an interesting development. At first, their understanding was that God was nomadic, that God just traveled with his people wherever they were. Later, when Moses was to lead the people out of Egypt, that was their understanding, that God went with the people. God was with his people at all times. And yet, over time, that understanding changed. From God being one who journeyed with his people to God being found in a particular place. Soon, a case was made for a particular building becoming a house for God. Now, initially, King David, he pushed for it. He had just had a house built for himself, and he felt honored by it, and he wanted to honor God by giving God a house as well. And yet, by the time the temple was built under David's son Solomon, I'm not so sure people's understanding was as much about giving God a place of honor as it was perhaps a way to, let's just say, domesticate God. What became important to many people, I believe, was a notion of being able to know where God was, able to find God when you needed him. In Psalm 122, verse 1, when it says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It was the temple they were talking about. And in other psalms, when it spoke of God's house, it was the temple that they were meaning. As far as people were concerned, even though they might get on with life, having a house for God meant that there was a place where they could find God if and when they needed him. If people wanted to inquire of God, naturally they would go to the temple. Where was God? The answer was simple. God was found in God's house. God could be found in the temple. With that in mind, you probably can realize how Psalm number 137, if you know that psalm, how 137 makes sense. In that psalm, the people of Israel, they are now in captivity in Babylon. And their Babylonian captors say, sing the songs of Zion. And the people respond, how can we sing a song in a strange land? As far as they were concerned, they'd been taken away from God. God still resided in the temple, and they were separated from God. That understanding of God being in a particular place is something that is carried down through the years. I don't know about what it was like for you when you were growing up, but for me, there was this understanding of the church being God's house. The church was a special place. There certain things were appropriate inside a church, and there were certain things that were not appropriate. As children, we could run around outside, but never inside a church. We could make noise outside, but inside we had to speak with hushed tones. There's been numerous times over the years where I've heard people say to young children, "Shh, this is God's house." For many people, the church is some kind of sacred space. It's a holy place. It's the place where you can find God. And yet, that presents us with some theological problems, doesn't it? Particularly at such a time as this, when we're in the midst of a global pandemic, when public services are suspended and people aren't able to come to the house of God, it presents us with some difficulties. When people think of a church building as being holy or sacred space, a place set aside for meeting with God, creates problems when people can't get inside because the doors to the building are locked. In such a time as this, in the midst of a pandemic, a question that we're faced with is, where is it that I can find God? I believe our passage this morning has something to say to us. Our passage spoke about Moses in a wilderness and noticing a bush that was on fire. Not just a bush that was on fire, but one that wasn't being consumed by the fire. And it caught Moses' attention. So he went over to have a look, and listen to what it says in our passage, verses 4 and 5. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," said God. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Now notice those words in verse 5. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." What made the ground holy? Well, I think most people would say, well, the presence of God there made the ground holy. But I want you to think about it for a moment. Do you think that it was just simply that God suddenly came out of hiding after 40 years of silence? That God just suddenly decided to appear? Or could it be possible that after 40 years, it was more that Moses finally noticed God? Is it possible that God had always been there, but up to that moment, Moses just hadn't seen? Likely this wasn't a new place for Moses. Going to new pasture land was something that he'd be doing year after year. So this place that he was right now, likely he'd been to many, many times in those past 40 years. Maybe as many as 40 times. I'm not convinced God had been keeping himself hidden from Moses all that time. I'm not convinced that God just decided to appear, and in so doing, just suddenly made that ground holy. No, I wonder whether during those 40 years of Moses' exile in Midian, God had been there all along, but Moses just hadn't realized it. And I don't think that there was some kind of line in the sand, visible or invisible, that in God's mind marked off holy ground. That if you stepped over on this side of the line, it was holy ground and you better take off your sandals, but if you didn't cross that line, then you can keep your sandals on. Now, I think all the ground was holy, but Moses just hadn't realized it. You know, one of the problems with delineating sacred space is by doing so, we say something else about the space not so delineated. By saying this space over here is holy, and we got to be saying that this space over here isn't. And is that up to us to decide? If you think back to the very beginning, the creation story in Genesis, you remember that the story, in that story, we're told that the people, they dwelled with God in a garden. There wasn't anything that was separating them until sin came onto the scene and into the lives of the people. And then there was separation. The people were separated from God. They were separated from God's holiness. Over the years, people longed to be reunited with God, and yet nothing they could do could bring about that reconciliation. So God took action. Through the incarnation, through God becoming flesh and making his dwelling amongst us in the person of Jesus. Just think about the prophet Isaiah. And what he said about God's coming Messiah. Remember the name that was given to that coming Messiah? Emmanuel, God with us. Not God over here. Not God over there. Not God in one place, but not in another. But God with us. I believe that what that tells us is that all space is holy. That means your house, it's holy. Your workplace is holy. Your school is holy. Your neighborhood is holy. The grocery store where you buy your groceries each week, that's holy. The local pub you go to, when you go there, you're standing on holy ground. Because of Emmanuel, God with us, all space is holy. And God is longing to meet us wherever we are. There should actually be no tension between within us between what we do outside a church and what we're willing to do inside. Because God is as present outside the church as God is present within. Our lives outside the church should mirror our lives inside, including the language we use, the choices we make, the kind of people we are. If all space is holy, if all space is space where God wants to meet with us, then how we live in our day-to-day lives is a reflection of what we think of God. By broadening our understanding of where God can be found, I believe we're going to be more prepared to see God at work all around us. We're going to become more aware of his longing to come alongside of us and meet with us. I want to leave you with a couple of questions to reflect on during the week. First one is this: to what extent have you been living as though there is sacred and non-sacred space? And how might that understanding have affected your readiness to experience the presence of God in all kinds of places? The second question is, what implications might there be upon you? What changes might you be drawn to make in your living if you were to see your home, your workplace, your neighborhood as holy ground? I recognize that we all do want to get back to a time when we can all meet safely in this place. But let that not be due to the fact that we see this place as any more holy than any other. But rather we see this place as a place for God's people to come together. As we go about our days in this time of pandemic, and as we continue once the pandemic is over, may we go about each day, keeping our eyes wide, wide open for God. And with each step that we take, may we hold on to the reality that we are, in fact, standing on holy ground. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are all around us. We thank you for the reminder that the ground on which we walk is holy because you are there. Lord, help us to keep our eyes open. Help us to see you. Help us to be looking for you. Help us to be looking for what you're doing all around us. Open our eyes that we might truly see, that we might truly enter into your presence. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.